Michael for that. I had never been to the congregation where they asked me to preach, but that was where Michael preached for umpteen years. And they were all pretty glad that he left, according to one. No, they all miss Michael greatly, and they send their love to you, Montel and Juliet. And I really enjoyed the time. And I said this to them, because I didn't realize the actual impact it would have on me. But it was Mother's Day weekend last weekend, and I'm sure you guys all had fun with all of that here. But it's the first time I had been back home in 6 years on Mother's Day. And my mother said after Tuesday night's lesson, because she was going to worship at the normal place on Wednesday, she said to my father on Tuesday night, I think that was the last time I ever saw him preach. And then she told me that on Wednesday. And that was just special. So then I told them that on Wednesday. And they said, well, maybe next year we can do the same thing. That's the kind of people that were there that they would want that. And I just really appreciated that. And, you know, I haven't been able to say that without crying yet. But I did cut down on the time it took me to recover this go around. I want to begin this morning. You know, the Genesis, the 25th chapter. That'll be our first text this morning, because we're really only going to look at a few texts this morning as we consider a few things. And then when you get to Genesis 5, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. I want you to answer these questions in your head, and they're going to be rapid fire. So don't think, just answer. You ready? Favorite color? Say them to yourself. Favorite fruit? Favorite holiday? Favorite child? Man, y'all responded better to that than I thought you would. I imagine that there was at least a couple people who thought, okay, now which one do I like the most? And if you got more than one, that's a problem, right? Now, I didn't put this up there, but what if I had said your favorite parent? Oh, now we're talking here. Or your favorite preacher? We know the answer to that. That's not a question. We know the answer to that. No. Do you understand that there is some kind of difficulty when the Bible teaches us and tells us not to be partial, that it's hard not to be partial. It's hard not to have favorites, and therefore we have to fight favoritism. Like, I don't think I have a parent that I love more than the other, but I know that I was the most loved, being the baby boy and all of those things. But that's not the way it was supposed to be. And of course, I wasn't actually treated that way. But in our heads, I'm the favorite uncle. I'm the favorite aunt. I'm the favorite whatever. And we want to be the favorite. And we have favorites. Right? But the Bible teaches us and tells us not to have favorites. Now, I want you to see something this morning in our lesson. It's going to be very simple. I want to look at two examples of favoritism. And what those examples of favoritism led to. And I want you to tell me if that's something that we should have in our lives off of that. And finally, we're going to close out, okay, so if I've got to fight favoritism, how might I do that? And so we'll look at maybe two principles there at the end. So it gets us to Genesis chapter 25. I haven't talked a lot this year on the theme because I don't know a ton about building a family, so to speak, especially this quarter. But what I do know is that when there is favoritism in the home, it is bad. Now, I want you to notice who can even have favoritism in the home. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 21, or 25. I want you to notice that you have somebody by the name of Isaac and Rebekah. You remember them, right? Isaac is that son of promise of Abraham. He is the beloved of Abraham. And I want you to notice in verse 21
that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So you got a guy by the name of Isaac who sought God for his wife. He prayed because his wife was unable to have a child. And guess what? The Lord answered his prayer. The Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Guess what? You've got somebody that speaks to God and God answers their prayers. Pretty sweet, right? Notice about his wife. Look at verse 22. So the children, they struggled within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? Like, she was like, what is going on inside of me? And so guess what she did? She went to the Lord. And the Lord answered her. We're talking about two parents who, when they have questions and when they have problems and when they have concerns, guess who they go to? And guess who answers? The Lord. But, down in verse 28, when the children grow up, they have their favorites. In verse 28, you would see, or verse 27, that when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. He was a man's man. While Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. And Rebekah loved Jacob. I wonder sometimes if Isaac loved him not only because of the food that he got from him, because he was the man's man. He was into sports. He was into hunting. He was into whatever, you name it, right? That's my kind of boy right there. But then old Jacob over there, he's really into the arts. He's interested in how to make a good meal. He's interested in style and fashion. He's interested. I don't even know what in the world it means that he was a quiet man dwelling in tents. I got no idea what that means besides he's different. He's not outside working. So you got one that's blue-collared in Esau, and you got one that's white-collared sitting behind the desk, so to speak, with Jacob. And boy, Isaac sure loved Esau. And boy, Rebekah sure loved Jacob. And all went well in the house of Isaac and Rebekah. That would be great if that's what verse 29 said. And they loved this one, and they loved that one, and everything worked out great, and they lived happily ever after in this world of favoritism. But no, what the favoritism led to in this family is deception. I want you to notice in chapter 27 that when it's time for Esau, the firstborn, who had rightful claim to the birthright, the double portion, when he had all this and the blessing that should have gone to him, Isaac says, hey, son, I'm about to die. Go make me some food. I'm going to bless you. And you know who overheard that? I want you to think about that. The deception begins in verse 11 from the mother who sought God when she had problems. She goes and she finds the son that she loves and says, your father's about to give a blessing. I need you to go to the field and I need you to do this and do that. And you remember Jacob's initial response? But I'm not him. I don't smell. I'm not Esau. And the mother was like, just do what I tell you to do. Hold on. We would never pin our children against their mother or their father, would we? We would never make them do things that they know they shouldn't be doing, but yet because mom and dad encouraged us to do it, guess what we do? So how many times do criminals use their children to help carry out their crimes because the police or the whatever the case, they're not going to be thinking about those children nearly as much? That's the kind of deception we're really dealing with. Is that, is Jacob off the hook for this? No. He's a grown man. He should have stood up and said, Mom, no. But it started with Mom on this. I want you to think about something else. So because of this, and Isaac receives the birthright. If you look down in verse 14, or verse 41, here in the same chapter, that Esau wanted this, and he cried about it. Now verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The day of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now let me tell you what we want in our house, right? We want our children to hate each other. No, don't we just want peace and quiet? Don't we want all our children to get along, that they want to get together for the holidays, that they want to spend Mother's Day with us, that they don't fight all the time, and they don't hate one another, and they don't get in the room and say, "Man, I wish I didn't have to look at you." You know what else gets people hating one another, pitted against one another? Parent-picked favorites. So bad that what did Esau want to do? Kill. We don't see him actually lifting up a knife or a bow to go after him. But do you remember what Jacob had to do? He had to run away. And you remember who told him to run away? Mama looking out for a boy. Knowing Esau, of what I think I know about Esau from reading Esau, if his mom hadn't said, "You get out of town, Jacob," he would have murdered. Sounds kind of familiar to a couple other brothers, we know, right? Except one was a favorite by God because of righteousness, and the other didn't obey God. Cain killing Abel. Esau would have been that same thing. We don't want to make murderers on our children, do we? But look what we might do when we pick favorites, or if we have hatreds. It can lead to things like this. But guess what it also leads to? More favoritism. It leads perpetual. Isaac was very much more loved than the other children of Abraham. That passes on. Now I want you to notice what happens with him. So Isaac's son, Jacob, right? The one that's loved. He has a lot of different wives. And guess what? Or he has two wives. He loves one more than the other. Now granted, one of those wives was given to him by treachery by his father-in-law. Okay? Still, he loved one more than the other. They knew it. So guess what they started doing? Well, if I have children, he's going to love me. And if I give him my handmaid who will have children, he's going to love me. And they're always fighting for his love, and they envied each other over this. And so he does have children. He has 12 sons in particular. And guess what you have down there in chapter 29 or chapter 37 in verse 3? I want you to notice in verse 37 that Israel, also the other name, the new name of Jacob, that Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him the coat of many colors. And you remember his brothers, they were okay with that, right? Let's kill him. There's the son that the father loves. Let's kill him. Sit there and tell me. That is what God wants in our homes. God doesn't want that. God wants us to love each of our children and each of our parents equal. I don't know how to tell you to do that. I'm just laying the facts out there of what you got to do. What we need to strive to do. And I have to make you a point at the end about that work of both these things. But boy, if we see favoritism in our families and in our lives, we need to slam on the brakes for just a second. And we need to understand that this is not okay because it's natural. It's wrong. And it is going to kill our family. But you know what? There's another place the Bible says we ought not have favoritism. How about in the church? I think we ought to have favorites in the church, besides favorite preachers, of course. I want you to go to James chapter 2. This is where a lot of this particular lesson came from, is in Wendy's. We were going through the book of James, and we were talking about this. And you know, I knew favoritism was bad.
And I taught James a lot. But there was just something about this go-around that really stood out to me. Like, favoritism is not a small sin if you want to label things as small sins, big sins, all that kind of good sins. Favoritism is a huge sin. Because I want you to notice what favoritism does, especially in the church. I want you to notice something here in chapter 2, verse 1. James says to these Christians, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality." Don't be partial, anymore. Don't show favorites. "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for the Lord of glory." What we're holding back from people is the gospel, is the truth, because of our favoritism, because of our partiality. So what we're doing is, in essence, we are keeping someone out that we don't deem worthy. Just like we read this morning in class, Matthew 23, what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing. Just the very thing we don't need to do, they kept folks out. It's kind of the same thing. Now here's what he says we keep out, right? Verse 2 and verse 3. "For if a man wearing gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing," let's try that again, "and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, 'Sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over here,' or 'Sit down at my feet.'" Now, I just want to go ahead and say something. I don't know that this actual event took place, or if this is more of just an illustration. It's probably more of an illustration, but I think we can picture that, right? Visitor walks in. And we have some visitors in the audience today. One of them is someone that we know very well, Tracy Sharp, who is back from Tennessee for a little while. It's great to see Tracy. Others might be in here for the very first time. Okay? Here's what I want you to notice. One walks in all dressed nice, looking the part. Other walks in looking like a bum off the street. I want you to notice that both of them were addressed. You see, I've always taught this. You ignored one. No. You paid attention to one, it says. To the rich man, you said, "You sit here." So in this scenario, I'm going to say that where Andrew is sitting and where Percy are sitting are the places of honor. They're in the front. So if somebody of royalty or somebody of importance walks in, we want them to be right up front so everyone can see them. Everyone can, all that, right? And the places of unimportance are back there in the back, on the back rows, in the back three pews that are labeled off, "Don't you dare come sit here unless you're unimportant." But yet, we address both of them, but we make a distinction. We say, "Oh, you walked in, you look good. Come on down, Andrew. Oh, you look good. Go ahead and sit back there in the back." You understand that you can still address someone, and you can still do something for someone, and yet still show favoritism. So it's not just, I didn't speak to the brother or the visitor. I may have spoken to them, but I didn't show them the same attention that someone else got because of some other or some decision that I personally made. Now, I might not get to spend as much time with a particular visitor or a particular brother or sister in Christ, because time may not allow. Or there was something really serious going on right here with that individual that needed to be dealt with. But if I made the decision in my mind that this person deserves the place and this person does not, I've shown favoritism in my action. He says, "You hold that in this way." And so, of course, they preferred the rich. I'm going to be honest for a second right here. When someone walks in that we don't know, it's hard for me not to prefer the one that looks like they're the part rather than the person that doesn't look like they're the part. Because, you know what? It's a lot easier to teach someone that looks like they already know some religious things and look like they have less problems they have to deal with, or look like they can add a pretty substantial amount of money to the plate. Like, that would be terrific.
And for me, that's an easier job to go about than someone who walks in and they look like the clothes they've been wearing for 10 days, haven't taken a shower. They got no money they're going to be able to put into place. They smell like alcohol when they walk in the door. They may be strung out when they walk in the door. And I look at that individual and I say, hey, thanks for being here. And I'm like, man, do I ask them about Bible study? Am I really glad that they're here? Or is it just like, thanks for being here. Please don't ask us for money. Please come back again if you sober up and everything is going well in your life. You understand what we're dealing with here, because I have said, you know what, that person doesn't need the gospel as much as that other person, because I need that other person more than I need that person. And what we're doing is we're keeping the gospel from people who need the gospel.
Right.
And so what that leads to and what that makes us is, look there in verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, we're making judgments about who deserves this and who deserves that. And it's not based on action. It's not based on the fruits of any labor. It's based off strictly, I prefer this one over that one. And that's evil. That's wrong. That's not the right kind of judgment that God wants us to have. And so notice verse 5 and verse 6, he says. James says, listen, my beloved. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him? Think about it. Hasn't God actually chosen the people that are poor as the most likely to be the gospel, to answer to the gospel? He has. You know why? They got less things that are in the way. They realize the necessity sometimes. But notice what happens when you go for the people that God has chosen. By the way, just for the record, when an individual walks in, do we know why they walk in? We got no idea, do we? We have no idea why they walk in until we ask the question. Do you know who knows why they walked in without having to ask a question? The Lord. Do you know that the Lord might be saying, this is the one who needs the gospel, and I'm saying, nope, shabby clothing, smelly, don't need the gospel. You might need the gospel, but you can get it elsewhere. That's a big deal. We've just become evil judges. That don't work out so well, does it? So notice here verse 6. You've dishonored the poor man, and are not those that are rich who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court. I want you to think for just a second about dishonoring people that God has honored. He said, that's the one I chose. What do you think about his son that he chose to be given the place of honor? What happens if you dishonor that one? Oh, there's nowhere else to go. What about when you dishonor your brethren? In 1 Corinthians 12, we are all one body, right? And he uses the body's illustration about how we're all different parts that make up one body. And if I say to the eye or to the hand, I don't have any need of you, he uses the phrase, dishonor the body. I don't value you. But guess who did that? God. And what God is saying is that when I make a snap decision, and when I make a judgment saying, you're not necessary, or you're not as important as me, or as us, or as that, we've shown favorites. So, my favorite is to be an eye, or my favorite is to be a foot. No, no, no. Your favorite is to be a part of the body, and whoever is a part of the body is your favorite. It just goes all the time. And so it's not just for the people that we don't know who walk through the door. be honest with you. That's harder for me than the stranger that walks in the door. Because I know us more. And I'm more inclined to like that you're white-collared worker rather than a blue-collared worker, so to speak. Or you're into sports, or you're into art, or what have you. And what God is trying to teach me in Wes, do it. Treat everyone the same way. Favor no man, show no one partiality. So if someone that I really like comes and they have a suggestion, great suggestion. Someone else comes, not so really keen on, not so really high on, not such a good suggestion. Get it? You understand how that works, maybe you found it too, right? So how in the world do we get through this? How in the world do we fight it? Here's how I'm trying to fight it. I've taken James chapter 2. I want you to think about verse 8. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing. I'm just trying to love my neighbor as myself. But I have to remind myself of that. Because that, again, is not natural. Again, I'm selfish. I mean, I have my own apartment. I have no one telling me what to do anywhere in that thing. So I think about what benefits Wes the most. And I don't have to always think about someone else. And what the Bible is saying here is there's a law that kind of is kingly. It's that of royalty. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you do well. I think that implies that it's difficult to love your neighbor as yourself. Is that it's easy to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. And the second commandment is like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, oh boy, is it really difficult when it's somebody that rubs me the wrong way or somebody that has hurt me to love them as I love myself. So it comes back to our children. Think about our children for just a second. How about we offer the same to everyone? That's what brethren, that's what visitors, we offer whatever I would do for Johnny, I'm going to do for Curtis. Whatever I do for whatever, that I'm willing to do it. So if you need me at 2 a.m., hopefully I will answer the phone at 2 a.m. But I want you to answer the phone if I really need you at 2 a.m. I'm going to do it for Johnny, and I'm going to do it for Curtis. I'm not just going to do it for Kenny. Oh, I would have to kind of do it for Kenny or else I'd have to deal with Mary. That's the point. But I'm going to do it the same for whoever. As long as I hear the phone ring, I'm going to do that, right? Or I should. That's what God is asking you to do. So your child, they do something good. They've shown some effort. They might not have excelled in what they did, but they tried. Man, good job. As opposed to the one who's always doing a really good job. And you're always praising them because they're the best at whatever it is they're doing. And the other one just keeps kind of failing, but yet the effort is there. How about you praise them both? You find some reason to praise. And I don't know if that's fake, beats me. But I'd sure like someone, if I'm trying my best, to recognize that I'm trying my best. And say, I appreciate you trying your best. Or when they do wrong, or they're lazy, correct both of them. Don't let it slide because your favorite did it. Correct. Come on now, get your act together. That's the way God does with us. Doesn't He correct those whom He loves? And don't we say sometimes we're harder on those that we love than those that we don't? So let's think about that. Should we be equally hard on each other? Or should we just be harder on those that we love? How would I want to be dealt with? You understand that concept, right? You don't just ride the person that you got that relationship with. You've got to, again, think about it from the perspective of
It goes back to what Kevin read for us in Matthew chapter 5. But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 5, and you can see this in a lot of other places, the principle is strive to be like God. Because how many times does the Bible tell us God shows no partiality? You got it in Matthew 5. You got it in Romans 2. Acts 10, 34. James 1 and verse 5. All basically say God doesn't care who you are. God cares what you do. And so if a brother or a sister in Christ comes forward and they say, I have sinned, and they confess of that, who am I to say, well, were they for real about that? Because that father who longed for their son to come home, everyone else probably be like, that son just wanted his money again. There have been all kinds of reasons to question. God says, be humble yourself. I'll tell you. You understand what that means? Because if God was partial, I probably wouldn't be getting anything. Because I'm not whatever. But thankfully, God is not partial. God cares about what we do. And what God is asking us to do is love our neighbor as ourselves, including our children, and including those that we don't have a clue who they are. Do our best to be like Him rather than having people that we find to be favorites like Him. Be like God. Fall out. Maybe this morning you're ready to submit to God. You're ready to be baptized into Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. Or maybe you're here and you would like to know more about the Bible and Jesus. Or whatever the case would be, or you need the prayers, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing.